Morning all. Please do turn to John chapter 6. It's page 1071. Raise a hand if you don't have a Bible. Jim will run over, or one of the other welcome team. Now this morning's series is Questions Jesus Asks. And you'll notice in our passage there are two questions Jesus asks. Our focus is going to be on the second question, there in verse 67, you do not want to leave too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. That's the question we're going to be focusing on this morning. But we'll read from verse 60. And the context is Jesus has just fed the 5,000 with five loaves and two fish. He's then taught the crowds that he is the bread of life, the only way in which they can have eternal life. And unless they eat Jesus, they will have no life in them. And then we get to verse 60. On hearing it, many of his disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you? What if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and they are life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him." From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. "You do not want to leave too, do you?" Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." Then Jesus replied, "Have I not chosen you, the 12? Yet one of you is a devil." He meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, who, though one of the 12, was later to betray him. This is God's word to us this morning. Please do turn back to John chapter 6. As you turn there, let's pray. Our Father, we have just read that the Spirit gives life. Please would you send your Spirit to give life this morning as we hear from your word. For Jesus' sake. Amen. It's easy to follow crowds, isn't it? It's easy to follow crowds. It's much tougher to go against the flow. If you've ever been to a stadium or to a show or to a station, and you're kind of trying to get this way, and everyone else is streaming past you the other way, well, that's hard, isn't it? Following the crowd is much easier, but here's the problem. What if the crowds are turning away from Jesus? What if the crowds have turned back and are going the other way? Today's question comes at a time where Jesus is being left by many people. The crowds are turning back. Look at verse 66. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. Many who had been walking with Jesus, at this point they turn around. They face the opposite direction. They turn back and they head away. And as the crowd melts away, Jesus turns to his disciples and he asks, "You do not want to leave too, do you? You don't want to leave too, do you?" Can you feel the weight of the question this morning? Can you feel the tension? Perhaps you feel like you're the only one left following Jesus. Maybe other than at church, in every other sphere of life, you feel like you're the only one heading in this direction and everyone else is streaming past you the opposite way. You're bemused, you're confused, you're battered, you're bruised. And maybe it's those who at one time would have called themselves Christians, but now they've turned round and they're heading the other way. Maybe it's at work or at school, in your neighborhood, wherever it might be, you're made to feel more and more like a loony, like the black sheep, like the one who's got her head screwed on backwards. Maybe this morning, as you follow Jesus, you're just beginning to lag behind. And as Jesus turns round, you can feel that your head is being turned by the crowds going the opposite way. And as he looks at you and asks the question, you don't want to leave too, do you? Well, maybe your honest answer is, Jesus, I don't know. I'm not sure. I want to follow you, but it's just so hard. How do you stick with Jesus when the world is going the opposite direction? How do you stick with Jesus when the crowds are streaming past you the other way? Well, three things this morning. Be realistic, be convinced, be grateful. So firstly, be realistic. Be realistic that most people will leave Jesus. Be realistic, most people will leave Jesus. Look at verse 66 again. From this time on, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. Isn't that a sad verse? Who is it that's being described? It's his disciples. These aren't just passers-by. They're not just kind of random crowds. These are people who would have identified themselves as followers of Jesus. They look like Christians. But in the end, they turn back. Isn't that a challenge for us this morning? Probably most of us here would say that we're followers of Jesus. But will we be those who stick it out to the end? Or will we turn back? Regardless of where we think we might stand this morning, each one of us needs to listen to God's word. How are we going to stick with Jesus? Well, be realistic that most people will leave Jesus. These are people who had been with Jesus. There was something quite appealing about Jesus to them, and yet at some stage they turned back. Since Jesus came onto the scene, he's been attracting a following. And it's a bit like a balloon. So I want you to imagine blowing up a balloon, because it starts small, but his following gets bigger and bigger. So in John chapter 1, it starts with just two disciples. Do you remember the first question we looked at in the series? In this series, the first question was this: what do you want? And Jesus asked that question to those first two disciples. And their answer was, we want to be with you. Where are you staying? We want to spend time with you, Jesus. And they were the first of many to have that attitude. So next, one of their brothers joins. And then two others join them as well. So now we're up to five. Five followers in John chapter 1. The balloon is just beginning to expand. And then in chapter 2, we read, many saw the miraculous signs he was doing and believed in his name. So the balloon gets bigger. In chapter 3, it's reported, everyone is going to him. Everyone is going to him. The balloon expands even more. And so it goes on. By chapter 4, the Pharisees, who weren't a massive fan of Jesus, well, they're getting annoyed because Jesus is getting more and more followers. And by the time we get to chapter 6 and verse 2, it says this: a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the miraculous signs he had performed on the sick. A great crowd of people. The balloon is massive at this point. He had gathered quite a following. But then they begin to listen to his teaching. They hear the claims that he makes about himself. You know when you've blown up a balloon and then you just let go of the mouth? That's what happens. From this time on, many of his disciples turned back. How does chapter 6 start? It starts with the feeding of the 5,000. So you've got literally thousands of people hearing his teaching, feeding on the bread that he's provided, and it goes from thousands to now just 12. Jesus turns to his last 12 disciples, and he says, you don't want to leave too, do you? The reality is, most people will leave Jesus. What was the issue? Why did so many people leave him? Why did it go from so many to so few in such a short space of time? Well, look at verse 60. On hearing it, many of his disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you? Does that put a barrier in your way?" See, Jesus was teaching some tough stuff. He was making huge claims about himself. He just claimed to be the bread of life who had come from heaven to bring life. And he said, "Look, unless you eat me, you're not going to have any life in you at all." He was claiming to be the only way. He was claiming to be God himself. And for most people listening, that was just too much to stomach. For Jesus, this seems like a PR disaster, doesn't it? Thousands of followers to just a tiny handful. If you listen to politicians around the world, then you'll notice that you can say some pretty stupid things and still maintain quite a good following. And so to lose so many so quickly seems, I'm not naming any names, to lose so many so quickly, that just seems like a catastrophic error. And in fact, actually, in the next section we read, Jesus' brothers basically appoint themselves as campaign managers, and they say to him, "Look, Jesus, you need to get yourself out there, okay? If you want to be a public figure, then you need a nice audience for all of your tricks and your miracles and stuff, and then you'll be fine." But Jesus says, "No, no, no. I've come to be a savior, not a celebrity." The success of Jesus' ministry is not how many people follow him on Twitter. It's not the number of people who claim to be his disciples. The great shepherd came for his sheep who truly hear his voice. And friends, that's not a path of popularity. In fact, as Jesus walked this path, there was an even lower point than this. Even one of those loyal 12 turned out to be a false disciple. Jesus is betrayed. The sheep scatter. Even Peter denies him. And as he walks the road to Calvary, he walks that road alone. The cross on his shoulders is the only company that he has. As he is lifted up, even the Father turns his back on him. Jesus cries out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Jesus walked the path of aloneness so that if we'll trust in him, we'll never be alone. He has taken the rejection that I deserve for my sin so that I can come into relationship with God. But following Jesus remains an unpopular option. To stick with Jesus, we need to be realistic that most people won't. Most people will leave Jesus. And we need to face up to that so that we're not tempted to join them. I think often we're tempted to think that the crowd must be right. If I'm the only one sticking with Jesus and everyone else is leaving, well, maybe they're right and I'm wrong. A few weeks ago, on my day off, we drove down to see my mum. She lives in South London. And we checked Google Maps beforehand, like you do, to make sure that the traffic was going to be okay. And we saw that it was a little bit heavy on the M25, but it looked like it would clear soon, so we set out. We set out, we joined the M25, and it was really, really bizarre. I've never seen it like this before, because there was literally no one else on our part of the road. There were plenty of people going the other direction, but we were completely clear, and you could kind of weave across, not that I did. And for a minute, it was quite enjoyable, you know. It's like, oh, clear road, it's going to be a great journey. And then it was a bit off-putting. You kind of thought, why is no one else here? There's a couple behind and one or two in front, but basically we were alone on the road. And then as we approached the next junction, we saw there was this massive queue of traffic getting off at the next junction. And as we whizzed past, Rhys and I looked at each other and we thought, uh-oh, have we just done something really stupid? Is there a massive crash ahead? Has it just been closed? What's the problem? But actually then we thought, no, we've checked the traffic. We can trust that it's going to be okay. And it turned out it was.
I don't know what it was that happened, but it was fine in the end. But that's the temptation for us, isn't it? The temptation is to think we must follow the crowd because they must be right. They must know something that we don't. But if we're realistic, if we are up front, we know that most people will leave Jesus, well, it won't shake us quite as much. We think perhaps of those that we grew up with, went to the same youth groups as. And they seem to be followers of Jesus, but now they're nowhere. And you think, why is that? That's weird. Or those Christians who are in the public eye, and at one time they made a bold stand for their faith, but since they've kind of turned back on it and softened it a little bit, and basically they don't really trust Jesus at all anymore. And that can shake us. We think, what do they know that we don't? Or those that we've seen get baptized. Don't you know people who have been baptized and yet since have just left the faith altogether? Why does that happen? It feels like we're the only ones left. It feels like we're heading in this direction, following Jesus, and streaming past us are all our friends, all our family, all of the media, celebrities, popular science. Seems to be a crowd that is pushing the other way. But don't be surprised. Be realistic. Most people will leave Jesus. So that's the first thing. How do I stick with Jesus? Be realistic. Most people will leave Jesus. Secondly, be convinced that Jesus is who he says he is. Look at verse 68 and see how convinced Peter is. Simon Peter answered, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." You know, Peter's answer is the one that Jesus wanted. That's why he asked the question. This is what true disciples can say. They recognize those two things, that Jesus is the source of life and that Jesus is God himself. You see, the false disciples, they could not fathom that Jesus was the source of life or that he was God himself, and so they fell away. Verse 61 tells us it offended them. That phrase has the sense of an impediment, a barrier to their belief. They could not get past it. They could not get over it. It was too hard for them to accept. A friend of mine once attempted to be the first man to row from Cyprus to Turkey. He wanted to row the 50 miles from Cyprus to Turkey. And it was all going really well when suddenly the weather ahead changed, the sea became impassable, and he had to turn back. And for most people who claim to follow Jesus, that's the reality. At some point, there is a barrier to their belief. They seem to start well, but the sea has become rough, and they can't go any further. They turn back. The false disciples, this was to them, this was the barrier. They could not fathom that Jesus is the only way to have life, or that Jesus was God himself. They thought, we know this guy, we know his parents, we know where he came from. That can't be true. And at the exact point where false disciples stumble, that's the point where true disciples stand firm. When Jesus makes huge claims about himself, true disciples take him at his word. Jesus claims to be the source of eternal life. Peter declares, "You have the words of eternal life. You're right." Jesus claims to be the chosen one, equal with God himself. Peter declares, "You are the Holy One of God." You'll only stick with Jesus if you're convinced that he is who he says he is. And what's the significance behind what Peter knows to be true about Jesus? What is the significance behind what Peter says? Well, firstly, true disciples know that Jesus is the source of eternal life. Life is more than just existing. Life is knowing God through Jesus. That's a relationship which is so secure that even death can't break it. It's a relationship which starts now and continues on forever and ever and ever. True disciples know that's something that they need. True disciples say, "Lord, to whom shall we go? If we were to leave you, we'd still need life. Without it, we're dead." and no one else can offer that to me. You have the words of eternal life. And true disciples know that Jesus is the Holy One of God. To be holy is to be set apart for a purpose. So maybe you have a separate bank account for a holiday or something like that. That money is holy. It's set apart for a purpose. And in the same way, Jesus is the Holy One of God. He has been set apart for a purpose. He was sent not to be a celebrity, but to be a savior. He was set apart to bring eternal life to all who take him at his eternal word. He brings them life through his death. That's what Jesus is set apart for. He is the only one who can fulfill that purpose. The only one who can complete that mission. And true believers say, we believe, we know that you are the Holy One of God. We acknowledge that you are God himself. You have been set apart for the special rescue mission that only you can do. Lord, to whom shall we go? You are the one and only. And the question Jesus asked this morning, the question is directed at his disciples. But if you're not yet a disciple, if you're not a follower of the Lord Jesus this morning, then these things are things you need to become convinced of. Are you aware of your need for eternal life? It's the only way that you can be free from eternal death, the hell that our sins deserve. Do you know that Jesus is the only one who has the words of eternal life? And do you see him as the Holy One of God, set apart to die on the cross, to rise again, to ascend to heaven, where he sits at God's right hand to bring you salvation if you'll trust in him? And if you are a follower of Jesus, if you do claim to be a disciple, how are you going to stick with him when the world is heading the opposite way? By seeing Jesus for who he truly is. God himself set apart for your salvation to bring you eternal life. If you're on the verge of leaving, is that you this morning? Are you on the verge of leaving? Are you lagging behind? As Jesus asked that question, are you unsure how to answer? If that's you, just consider something, would you? Perhaps you're struggling. It's just too difficult. I've run out of energy to go against the flow. Just consider this. If you were to leave, to whom else would you go? To whom else would you go? Who can offer you eternal life? Jesus is the only one who can do what he's done. Rachel Shaw is here this morning. She's a member of the church here and the women's worker at the church. And she recalls a time at university where this particular verse was really crucial for her. She was studying philosophy, and her friends would ask her lots of questions that the Bible doesn't answer. And that can be quite a confusing thing. There were some things that Jesus taught that Rachel didn't understand or found difficult to accept. And it felt like the weight of popular opinion was against her. The temptation was just to turn back from following Jesus. But where else could she go? Jesus has the words of eternal life. Rachel knew that she needed that life. And yes, she still had questions. Yes, there were things that she couldn't quite get her head around. But when it comes to eternal life, that was something she needed. And to whom else can we go? You have the words of eternal life. Maybe you're going through a similar thought process here this morning. Why not chat to Rachel after the service? I'm sure she'll be more than happy to talk about that process that went on for her. So that's the second thing that we need to stick with Jesus. To be realistic, most people will leave Jesus and be convinced that he really is who he says he is. And then thirdly, be grateful. Be grateful that God enables you to believe. Why is it that some people can stand firm while the majority melt away? Why is it that some people come across belief barriers that they just can't get over, whereas others keep following Jesus? Look at verse 65. Jesus went on to say, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him." How is it possible to stand firm? How is it possible to stick with Jesus? It's only as the Father enables us to come to him. It's only the Father who can remove those belief barriers in our path. And look how he does it. Verse 63. The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The Holy Spirit gives life through the Son's words. So can you see how each member of the Trinity is involved in saving and keeping true disciples? By his Spirit, the Father enables us to accept the Son. And do you notice how much of that is our work? Did you notice there? How much of that is our work? None of it. We are only able to believe, we are only able to stick with Jesus as God does his miraculous work in us. We completely rely on the Father to enable us. My son, Zach, is almost 7 weeks old. He's still pretty hopeless. He's much stronger than he was when he was born, but he's still pretty weak. Most of us could probably beat him in an arm wrestle. And he's completely dependent on his mum or his dad. So to get out of his cot, he needs his father to enable him. To have a bath, he needs his father to enable him. To get dressed, he needs his father to enable him. Or his mother, you know, she does some of it as well. But you get the idea. He can do nothing on his own. He relies completely on someone else to do it for him. If you believe that Jesus has the words of eternal life, if that's you this morning, you only believe that because the Father has enabled you to believe that. Zach gets no credit for changing his nappy because he hasn't done it. You and I, we get no credit for taking Jesus at his word because we haven't done it ourselves. What does verse 63 say? The Spirit gives life, the flesh counts for nothing. We can't believe Jesus' words just by trying extra hard. I think sometimes we convince ourselves that spiritual maturity is directly equivalent to how much we know, or the knowledge that's in our brains. So if we're believers and someone else isn't yet a believer, that's because we're smart enough to understand and they can't understand, right? That's how it works. That's not how it works. It isn't about how intelligent we are, how we've been able to understand something properly because of our own efforts. There is no room for pride amongst believers. Because we're all in the same boat. We're helpless babies who need our loving Heavenly Father to enable us to believe, to enable us to come to Jesus. And so we should be grateful, shouldn't we? If you're a follower of Jesus this morning, you should be grateful. You must be grateful. Grateful that God enables you to believe. It's impossible for people to take Jesus at his word unless the Father enables them to. By his Spirit. And shouldn't that also affect the way that we do outreach? Do outreach is probably the wrong phrase, actually. We've got this personal evangelism night coming up, okay? And it's not like a formal thing that we do as a church. It isn't about another event that we're going to put on. This is about how do we live as followers of Jesus in a way which shares that light with those around us in a very natural way in our everyday lives. How do we go from just having friends and having neighbors to being able to share the good news of Jesus with them? And shouldn't a massive part of that be prayer? If this is true, if what we're reading here this morning is true, and it is, then shouldn't it be prayer that drives us into those situations? You cannot debate anyone into the kingdom. I've been trying to talk to a guy about Jesus for the last few months, and we talked this week. And he told me how he'd been watching debates online between Christians and non-Christians. And he said that it hadn't actually been that helpful. It wasn't really going to reveal any truth to him. I said, you're absolutely right. It won't. Of course, there is a place for those kind of debates, those kind of forums. There's a place for defending our faith. But people will not become Christians just because we have watertight arguments or fancy presentations or emotional stories or impressive eloquence. What do people need? They need to be confronted with the claims of Jesus, and they need to be prayed for. It's only the Father that can enable them to believe. We can and we should teach people about the cross of Christ, but it's only God who can make the penny drop. So as well as being grateful that God has enabled us to believe, Let's be prayerful that he'll do that for others too. If it's really true that God, only God can enable people to come to Jesus, then shouldn't we pray more fervently that he would do that for them? If you're not yet a follower of Jesus, perhaps this morning you've realized that there's a belief barrier in the way you'd like to believe, but there's just something you can't get past. Won't you pray? Won't you ask the Father for his gracious help to enable you to believe? That's a prayer he'll always say yes to. So this morning, there are crowds of people turning back from Jesus. Going with the crowd is much easier. But I hope you can see why sticking with Jesus is so important. Even though they're in the minority, even though most people leave and just a few remain, those true disciples are the only ones who are with the people who the man who has the words of eternal life. True disciples are with the only one who has the words of eternal life. So how are you going to stick with Jesus? By being realistic that most people will leave. By being convinced that he really is everything that he claims to be. And by being grateful that God enables you to believe. And so Jesus turns to you this morning. He looks you in the eye and he says, "You do not want to leave too, do you? Will you stick with me? Can you see who I am as the Father enables you to see? When it's tough, when you're isolated, when the crowds are streaming past you in the opposite direction, you don't want to leave too, do you?" Let's take a moment of quiet and then we'll pray together. Let's consider those words, that question that Jesus asks. Our Father in heaven, we praise you and thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you that he did not come to be a celebrity, but a savior. We praise you that he walked the lonely path to the cross, that he bore my sin so that I can be forgiven. We're aware this morning that we are completely dependent on you. Please would you enable us each to believe, to come to Jesus. Would your Spirit please give life here this morning? And Lord, when the crowds are streaming in the opposite direction, when we feel like we're the only ones still following Jesus, help us to see, Lord Jesus, you have the words of eternal life. You are the Holy One of God. Please convince us of that. Help us to remain faithful to the end. We pray it for your glory and for your name's sake. Amen.